We continue our study of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount as we consider this morning Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. Matthew 5, 38 to 42. When you have found that, I would also invite you to turn to 1 Peter as we read a few verses from chapter 2 and from chapter 3. 1 Peter 2, 13 to 25 and 3, 8 to 17. Dealing with instruction on suffering. And from 1 Peter, noticing in a specific way our Lord's suffering and how He suffered and how we are called to pattern our lives when it comes to suffering after Him. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 13 through verse 25, so we give our consideration to the Word of God. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And then dropping down to chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Then back to the words of our text, Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 38. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. There ends the reading of God's holy word. May He bless it to us this morning. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, growing up with my younger brother, if in the midst of a conflict, or let's just be honest and call it for what it was, in the midst of a good old brotherly fight, if one of our parents asked either one of us, well, why did you hit him? Why did you do that to him? Most likely the answer that either one of us gave, and I suspect you know what I'm going to say, was, well, because he hit me first. Or because he did that to me first. It seemed reasonable. It seemed logical. It made all kinds of sense. Now for us who are parents who maybe use that kind of logic, we realize that we must have been onto something in our early days because our children are using the very same logic still today. But hopefully now that we are a bit older and wiser, hopefully we try to explain to our children using that nice dance analogy that it takes two to tango. Boys and girls, that means that it takes two to fight. And if the one who is attacked wouldn't fight back, if the one who is attacked would restrain himself or herself, there would be no fight because it takes two. Yet we must also confess, beloved, that the art of retaliation, the art of getting back at the other, is not only a problem of young boys and girls and that they outgrow it when they get older. We're all guilty of it. Indeed, it shows up at a young age, and you know what I'm talking about. When a very young child has a toy or something taken away from that child, whether by another child or whether by an adult, that child then gets mad, and that determined, angry look comes over their face, and they go after that person, they go after the object, and they are going to get it back, or at the very least, they're going to make sure that the one who took it had wished they had never taken it. However, we see this attitude played out all around us. We see it among people of all ages, more subtly, maybe more sophisticated, in a more sophisticated way, or more underhandedly. You see, the natural sinful instinct of man is to hit, maybe not literally, but to get back at, to make the other pay, and not just to hit one time if they were hit once, but to hit two or three times, to really make them feel it. Because in my mind, they are going to know what they did to me. That's our natural sinful instinct. And that is why Jesus' instruction here in this text is not for the common man, because it goes against his sinful nature, but it is for those whom he calls blessed in the Beatitudes. It is specifically for those who have been transformed by the grace of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, for those whom, as Peter says, have set apart Christ in their hearts, for those who are now poor in spirit. They understand themselves. They understand the ugliness of their sin. They understand the unworthiness of themselves before God, and they hate it. They mourn because of it. They literally weep because of their sin, and instead they now hunger and thirst for righteousness. They are pure in heart, and they are no longer peace breakers, if at all possible, but they are peacemakers. And therefore, they are also then persecuted for righteousness' sake. Well, just like the other examples that our Lord has dealt with so far, Jesus now shows the spirit of the law demonstrated in how the believer relates in a sinful world. When sinful behavior is carried out against the Christian, we might say when someone is just downright mean, and the believer understanding and displaying through that our true freedom in Christ, no matter what may come upon us. As our Lord teaches us of the kingdom citizen's self-denial, that self-denial, first of all, as it was intended by Moses, verse 38, you have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. Indeed, Moses said that. In fact, in Scripture, we find it recorded in Exodus 21, verse 24, in Leviticus 24, verse 20, in Deuteronomy 19, verse 21, with these additions: life for life, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise, hand for hand, foot for foot. I trust that you get the idea. And the reason that this instruction was given by Moses was to control excessive retaliation, to control going overboard. This is not new for us, is it, as we have considered these things? It seems that the people of God were good at that back in Moses' day and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. But he gave this instruction to control anger and violence, to control a desire for revenge, because like divorce, this had become a chaotic situation where small injuries were being repaid with great injury. For example, boys and girls, if you broke someone else's arm, the one who broke it might be put to death because of retaliation. Or again, if you hit your brother or sister or your neighborhood friend, they might hit you back, but not just once, but two or three times. And we can go all the way back near the beginning. We think of Cain and Abel. We think of Cain in his anger. He killed Abel. The Bible says that Abel's sacrifice was more pleasing to the Lord than Cain. We don't even read there that Abel did anything to Cain. We're not even told that he said anything to Cain. We don't know. That's not the point. But Cain, in his anger, kills Abel. Or in Genesis 4, verse 23, we read of Lamech, who said, "I have killed a man." Why? "For wounding me." The law was given by Moses so that the punishment would fit the crime and no more. The offended, the hurt party had a right to equal and fair justice, but they could not demand more. And the authority to administer justice was given to a system of judges in order to maintain equity and to protect from excessive retaliation and revenge, to protect from blind rage. And really the same is true today, isn't it? Paul says in Romans 13, God has established the governing authorities to be God's servant for good. And we know that in many ways he is talking there in a specific way about civil authorities. And we can debate about whether our civil authorities are conducting things and establishing laws for our good. But that is why God established the governing authorities, especially the civil authorities. As Paul says, to hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Indeed, in our day, we still have courts and judges. We still have a judicial system that is called to carry out just sentences. And it might be hard to tell whether these sentences are often just sometimes because of the dollar amounts that are handed out for pain and suffering. Yet, they are set in place. They are supposed to conduct their business, their judicial business, in a fair way, to keep people from taking the law into their own hands, which was the problem of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They were practicing this to excess. They were using this law as a reason to take vengeance, to get revenge. They turned the law into a right to be capitalized on. If you were harmed, not only may you have the same done to the offender, but you must have it done to them. They have it coming, so go for it. This is your opportunity. And they would take matters into their own hands. There was no need to rely on the judges. We can read the law. We can read the letter. We know exactly what it says, so do it yourself. Really, they were majoring on minors, applying this to every little private offense as well. But that's not at all what Moses prescribed. Yes, one had the right to have a judge decide the matter and provide fair compensation, but the law of love did not encourage one to exercise that right, but instead the very opposite. The law of love encouraged one not to claim that right. Because just as Moses said in those three verses we quoted, eye for eye and tooth for tooth and so forth, he also said in Leviticus 19, verse 18, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. And Solomon picks up on this in Proverbs 24, verse 29, when he says, do not say, I'll do to him as he has done to me. I'll pay that man back for what he did. And Paul puts this in the context of love in 1 Corinthians 13, 5, when he says, love is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. That's where we have difficulty, don't we? Because we are very, very good at keeping a record of wrongs that have committed against us. In fact, so often, what are the first words, or at least out of our mouths or thoughts in our minds? I'm going to get him back. I am going to do to him exactly what he did to me so that he knows how I feel. We think we have a right to do so. And in a sense, according to what Moses says, we do. But the law of love given by Moses and confirmed by our Lord Jesus Christ says don't cash in on that. Love keeps no record of wrongs. That is what Jesus teaches, characterizes the kingdom citizen who desires to follow him, who says in Matthew 16, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Kingdom citizens practice self-denial, secondly, by suffering injustice. But I tell you, Jesus says, do not resist an evil person. Wow, that's difficult. That's hard for us to understand. Most likely because of its misapplication. You see, there are some who take that to mean that there are to be no police, or judges, or courts, or armies, or that there is no such thing as just killing. Because all of these resist an evil person in some way. Others, along with that, say that this is to be a rule for all nations and all people throughout the world indiscriminately, that we are to adopt a pacifistic sort of attitude. They make it out to be a blanket application for everyone in the world and for all circumstances. And if that's the case, we can only apply these words of Jesus in a legalistic and in an out-of-context way. But again, because of sin and evil and unbelief in the world, we know that God has established the governing authorities to restrain evil and to punish unlawful deeds. Jesus is not now contradicting what the rest of the Word of God's Word says. He is not talking about doing away with all of this, but he is talking about responding to personal attack, believers responding to personal attack. He's talking about kingdom citizens and their attitude toward personal vengeance. And again, that's why this can only be for the believer, one who is born again, for the kingdom citizen, because to not resist here means do not be hostile toward. Do not go after. Do not repay. And indeed, Jesus gives us examples of injustices that believers may face, really against their personal being, and then against their possessions, and then injustices by governing authorities. And then he talks about those who call upon us to give or who want to borrow from us. He gives us examples of injustices that believers may very well face personally, and then he also points out the self-denying spirit with which we are called to handle these things, following the spirit of the law. Bear patiently. Don't demand your rights. Be willing to give up of yourself for the sake of others. Do not even want to harm them. Do not even want to get even with them. That is to be the rule of the Christian life, of the kingdom life. That is what ought to be natural for the child of God. That ought to characterize God's people. The believer is called to impose resisting revenge upon himself. We are called to impose this attitude of resisting, of not going after and taking revenge, impose that upon ourselves. Now, before we consider these four examples in a little more detail, we need to understand what Jesus is not saying here. He is not saying that we are not to defend others. We are. He is not saying that self-defense is wrong. It's not. He is not saying that we are to allow the wicked to take complete advantage of us and to impoverish us. He is not saying that all lawsuits or capital punishment or war is wrong. Jesus is not saying any of that here. We are to uphold and defend the laws and the rule and the order into the world. But Jesus is talking here about how you and I relate to others one-on-one in daily life when they exercise treatment against us that may not be punishable by the judicial system. Do not return evil for evil that is practiced against you. Do not return insult for insult that has been spoken against you. Don't bear a grudge. Don't seek to get even. Instead, be willing to suffer certain loss and be forgiving, remembering, as David says in Psalm 103, God does not treat us as our sins deserve. He does not repay us according to our iniquities that we have offended and we have insulted and we have struck out against Him. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Indeed, we are to maintain, to follow that which we call the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them, as you would like them, as you want them to do unto you. Now, the examples of self-denial include, first of all, turning the other cheek. Verse 39, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, that's not talking about a full fist blow. It's talking more of a backhanded slap. In the culture of that day, and still today in parts of the Near East, that slap was not so much considered as a violent crime as if the one was trying to murder you or to physically harm you, as it was considered to be an insult and an attack on one's reputation. And the only recourse, you see, was to take one to court, kind of like us in our day suing someone for libel or defamation of character. Now again, Jesus is not saying that the wicked can demand to hit us or to insult us a second time. He is not saying that the wicked can demand to have their way with us. They cannot come to us with a copy of our Bible and say, well, your Bible says that you have to allow me to hit you a second time. But very simply, Jesus is teaching, don't hit back. Don't insult back. Don't do whatever back. Don't take them to court. You see, that is, again, our sinful instinct. But he says, don't stoop to the same level of sin and wickedness. And beloved, that's even true among us as fellow Christians. When you are ignored or hurt or made fun of or left out or let down in some way, don't do the same to the one who hurt you. Don't adopt that attitude that says, he or she has treated me this way, so I'm going to treat them that way back so that they understand exactly how I feel. Instead, be prepared to suffer additional personal abuse if need be. Again, it's okay to defend oneself. It's okay to defend others. It's okay to keep another from breaking the law by committing a criminal act that is punishable by the judicial system against you or me. But for lesser things, be prepared to give up your personal rights. According to what Jesus, the example Jesus is giving, do not seek to have your dignity or your reputation restored in public. The second example, give away your coat, verse 40. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. A little bit more difficult, but the tunic is talking about the inner, the inside garments, the garments against the body, and the cloak is the outer garment, a jacket, a coat. And you may remember that in Exodus chapter 22, Moses says that if someone gives their cloak as a pledge to another as a pledge, that the one who received it was not to keep it overnight because the owner of that coat would need it to keep warm during the cold night. Now again, Jesus deals here with possessions. And he is not saying that the wicked are to be allowed to indiscriminately demand and take all that we have and leave us impoverished, or that we are to give in to illegal activities that are being conducted against us in order to deprive us of our possessions. There are times and places for the judicial system. But again, with matters that are not illegal according to the civil law, with matters that are fairly small and insignificant, where one may be trying to cheat you in some way, or whether there is a disagreement over a previous agreement, be willing to give up your rights and to suffer loss if need be. I believe Jesus here is maybe looking back to what he said at verse 25 of this chapter. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Settle it quickly. Come to an agreement, even if it costs you. We are not to take advantage of others. Instead, we are called to strive for fairness and equity, putting others first in our relationships, even if it means my disadvantage in some way. The third example, go the extra mile, verse 41. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Now, in that day, the Roman army had the right to commandeer labor. They had the right to force people to assist them at least up to so many paces, about the equivalent of what was called a Roman mile. We have a beautiful example of this in Scripture. You may remember the name Simon of Cyrene. Boys and girls, you remember that the Roman soldiers called upon him and made him carry the cross of Jesus when he was no longer able to carry it himself. The Jews hated this Roman rite because it reminded them that they were under the authority of Rome. Jesus is addressing here injustice that may be carried out against you and me from governing authorities, whether the civil government or employers or landlords or teachers or parents, those who are in positions of authority yet who abuse it. And Jesus, in essence, says, don't rebel. Don't protest. Be willing to do more than is asked. Show your freedom in Christ by being willing to give more than is asked. Be willing to pay your taxes. Of course, we know that in our country, as far as the civil government goes, it seems like we're getting nearer and nearer to that time when our government will try to demand of its citizens that which violates the Word of God, and then we must stand up and protest. But until that time, we are allowed to legally seek to change the laws that we may not be in agreement with. But go the extra mile, whether it's with your employer or teacher or parents, children. You can practice this in the home, and I'm not suggesting at all that your parents are abusive. I hope that's not the case for anyone here. But you can practice this at home. For example, when your mom or dad asks you to do your chores, do them, and then go back to them and say, what else may I do for you? Parents, wouldn't that be awesome? Maybe I should ask the parents how many of your children have ever done that to you. I suspect not too many hands would go up. Be willing to go the extra mile. And then the fourth example, really not an example of injustice, but Jesus says, give to others who beg and borrow. Verse 42, give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now again, we know that according to Scripture, we are called to be stewardly. And this is not talking about giving indiscriminately to each and every person who comes along, drunkards or those who are lazy. We are not to be enablers. We are not to enable those who refuse to work or are content to live off the welfare system. This is not a blanket rule for every circumstance that we face. Indeed, the book of Proverbs again gives much wisdom and teaching with regard to giving and lending. In Luke's gospel account of the Sermon on the Mount, as he deals with both the section we are considering, and he combines it with the following section, love your enemies, and we read there, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend it to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Now, on the one hand, I believe that passage supports what I said earlier, that this is only for God's people. You see, indeed, wicked people are able to carry out certain moral principles, but for completely different motives than the kingdom citizen. But also we see from that portion of the Word of God that God's Word makes it clear that Jesus condemns a tight-fisted, penny-pinching, if I give, I may not have enough for myself attitude. Or a what's in it for me and what will I get out of it attitude. One commentator says there is a distinction between charity and carnal friendship. That carnal friendship is more, you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. But true charity is to give to those with real, legitimate needs who cannot return the favor. In all of these examples, beloved, Jesus teaches the kingdom spirit of self-denial, of charity, of forgiveness and returning good, or as Peter says, blessing for evil, with the purpose, thirdly, finally, for pointing to the supreme example, Jesus Christ Himself. Because of what He has done, and because of what He has done for you and me. Not for personal gain, not for personal applause, not for personal attention, but for pointing to the supreme example. Those who are being remade in the image of Christ are called to imitate Him. The one of whom Paul says considered others better than himself. The one about whom Peter said when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. We are called to deny ourselves as Jesus Christ denied His rights for us. He didn't cry out when He was hanging on the cross. He didn't cry out, it's not fair. You sinned, not me. Instead, the punishment that He endured fit the crime, not His, but ours. He suffered every bit of the curse and punishment of sin that you deserved and I deserved for our insults and hatred and striking out against Him and that which we still do. Every single bit of it. The King of the Kingdom sacrificed His all for His citizens, for each and every one of them, for all who look to Him in faith. And that's our confidence, isn't it? For those who reject themselves and put their confidence in Christ alone for the forgiveness of all of their sins. Apart from that, they will suffer from the hand of God. But in Him, He has taken it all. And therefore, we can face sufferings at the hands of mean people. We can endure these things in a spirit of freedom, because all of our sins are covered by the blood of the Lamb. Beloved, is there a greater motive for you and me for imitating our Lord and His self-denial than our salvation? Through self-denial, the believer is to demonstrate in the midst of insult and abuse that his reputation and that his life does not depend on what man thinks, but that our reputation and life are secure in Christ Jesus. When others try to cheat us, beloved, the kingdom citizen is gracious and giving and in essence has the attitude, you can't cheat me because I willingly give to you. I want you to have it. When those who govern us are oppressive, the believer goes above and beyond the call of duty, demonstrating that we serve the heavenly, the real master who works all things for the good of those who love him, even that oppression. And the believer gives freely and generously to those who have nothing to give in return, just as Jesus Christ gave himself for those who were so spiritually poor that we were dead. We could not even respond apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Yet by the grace of the Holy Spirit's powerful work, the believer is empowered and enabled to control those natural sinful instincts of revenge, of getting even, and to love instead. To demonstrate love for our enemy, as Jesus will speak of next in this passage. You see, this kingdom attitude, this kingdom action, beloved, will by its very nature demonstrate the love of Christ from whom all blessings flow. And the truth is, the world can't help but to notice that because it is so radically different than what comes naturally. That sinful revenge, getting my rights or making them pay. And by nature, we know that people are curious. They're curious. And therefore, what an opportunity that our God gives that when they ask us why don't you take advantage of your rights? Why don't you make them pay? Why don't you get even? What an opportunity that we are given to heed the word of God through Peter when he says, always, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. That hope is your possession and my possession as children of God. It's ours. It's ours to share with others. May there be no greater joy or desire for you or me than that others may see the love of Jesus Christ in us and through us. Amen. Let's pray together.